open your Bibles to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. We're going to do a two-part series on death defeated, how Jesus overcame death. And today we're going to look at how Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And so if you have found John chapter 11, John is the last section of a series of miracles and teachings about Jesus. Then this will be his final big miracle that he's going to do to explain and teach us who he is before he goes to the cross. And so today, as we look at the disciples and we look at their reactions and we look at a family in particular and how they're going to respond to some things that are going on, I want us to just kind of think of who do we understand Jesus to be and what is it that Christ would have us to learn about him today. So let's pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. Lord, we thank you for the wonderful worship that we've been able to experience so far. And so, Lord, we just pray that you will help us to take your word, to be able to understand it, to apply it to our lives. And, Lord, so that when we leave, we may be more like your son, Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen. First off, we're going to see in John chapter 11 is that Jesus is going to delay. Let's have a look at it. John chapter 11, verse 1. Now, a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. And so the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death, for it is for the glory of God, so that the Son of Man may be glorified through it. And now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And so when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. And then after he said to the disciples, let's go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and you are going there again? And Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of the world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. And after saying these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. And the disciples said to him, Lord, if he's fallen asleep, then he'll recover. And now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he was talking about, they meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. And so Thomas, called the twin, said to the fellow disciples, let us go, let us also go, that we may die with him. So the first thing that we see is that in this story, Jesus is going to delay. And in the opening verses of chapter 11, he's letting us know exactly who he's talking about. You know, there's multiple Marys, multiple people. So he wants us to understand exactly what he's talking about. Who is he describing? He's looking back over Jesus's ministry and he's referring back to, you remember Lazarus, you remember Mary, you remember Martha. Mary's the one that wiped Jesus's feet with her hair. And so we know exactly who it is. Verse 4 tells us that this account has been placed in the gospel. And so this is one of our first big things that we need to understand as we begin to go through John chapter 11, is why of all the stories about Jesus and all the things that happened, that John, as the writer of the gospel, said we need to include this story. And I don't want you to miss the point, so I'm going to tell you the big point from the beginning. Verse 4 says, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. So how is Jesus going to be glorified through what's going to happen to Lazarus and his illness? Now, Bethany, where they are, is about 2 miles away. It's less than a 30-minute walk. And why did it take him 4 days to get there? So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer where he was. Now the sisters, Mary and Martha, they expected Jesus to come right away. Their brother Lazarus is deathly ill. They sent word he's got plenty of time to come, but he delays and he delays. Why delay? Why does he intentionally delay? Now, it doesn't even say that he has anything that's causing him to be delayed. If you remember, there was once a religious official that came to Jesus. His daughter was deathly ill, and he said, if you would come and heal my daughter. And so Jesus begins to make his way to her, And it's the woman who touches the hem of his garment is there, and he turns, and they have this conversation. And in that meantime of him being delayed, the little girl passes away. Now, Jesus ultimately goes and heals her. But there's no delay here. We don't have any indication as to why Jesus would have delayed. Would it have been that he's being callous? And so John is very careful to tell us that no, he wasn't being callous with respect. In fact, we're told that Mary, Martha, and Lazarus knew that Jesus loved them. Like Jesus had stayed at their home several times throughout his ministry. They were very close, and these three siblings knew that Jesus loved them. For it says, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." And John tells us again, just to make sure we don't miss the point. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. He loved them. Yet he had clearly multiple times showed that he could heal Lazarus. Like if you look back over Jesus' ministry, he could have healed Lazarus at any point. He didn't even have to be physically present. He could have just said a word, or he could have just thought a thought. If you go back through and look at the miracles, there were people that had come to Jesus, and Jesus had healed people from afar. Jesus could have healed him. And so they're waiting, and they're like, why the delay? What is going on? Why is Lazarus at this point dead? Why has he passed away? Why would Jesus let someone that he loved die? Why would he do that? He could have done it. He could have healed them. Was it because he was afraid? Perhaps, right? And if you look at the end of John chapter 10, the verses 30 and 31 tells us that because Jesus' claim of divinity, he said that he is God, that the Jews literally picked up stones to stone him. It says, "I am the Father of one," and the Jews picked up stones again to stone him, but they managed to escape. And now he says, "Let's go to Judea again." Now, if you look throughout the story of Jesus, there had been multiple times where Jesus' life was at risk, right? And he would escape through the crowd, or he would do things in which he would just get out of the trap that they were trying to set for him. And so there's no real threat here of them going back. We see that again in other places of Scripture. Let's go back to Judea again. He doesn't seem to be fearful. He talks about going during the daytime. He doesn't sneak around at night. They just go during the day. And he's easily escaped these other things. There was one time when people tried to literally push him off of a cliff, and he just escaped through the crowd. He could easily do that. He's the Son of God. So did he delay because he's maybe unable to heal Lazarus? No. That's obviously not doing. No, he's fully capable of doing it. Did he delay because he was scared of being stoned? No, I don't think that was the case either. Did he delay because he's uncaring or callous? No, we see that he's loving, and he loved them dearly. Why would Jesus delay? Jesus delayed because he loved Lazarus. Now, genuine love, true love, a godly love does what's best for someone. We're going to come back to that in just a second. But how does delaying allowing Lazarus to die be the best thing? How is that the best thing? Do we do the best for the other person? How is that the best thing for Lazarus to die at this point? So there's clues that Jesus gives the disciples as to what he's talking about. He says, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep." Death in the Old Testament and the New Testament is referred to in several places as sleep. Sleep does not harm us. It doesn't hurt us. It actually helps us in some points, but it's not harmful. It's also similar to what Psalm 23 verse 4 says, is that though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. And so when we see the shadow of something, we may fear what casts the shadow, but we don't fear the shadow itself. The shadow doesn't hurt us. And so for those that place their faith in Jesus, death can only touch you as sleep or as a shadow. Paul later says, "Death, where is your sting?" The sting of death, the eternality of death is removed by what Christ is going to do and what he's going to teach us. And so you have this idea of Jesus' delay. There's a delay of why is he delaying? Why did he not just come right away? And then we go, and then he's going to appear to the town. He arrives, and the two sisters are going to have two separate responses. But let's look and see what happens. First, it's Mary's response to Jesus' delay. Now, when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. And Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha said, "I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection in the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, he shall never live. He shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" And she said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world." And so Martha gets up and she goes and she meets Jesus. The delay had lasted 4 days, and she wants to know, "Why have you waited so long? Why have you waited?" There's still something that she needs to learn about Jesus. So he says, "Whatever you ask from God," she says, "whatever you ask from God, God's going to give it to you." Jesus is God. He is the author of all of creation. All of life comes from him. And he says to her, "I am the resurrection and the life." He creates it. He gives it. And at death, he resurrects it. Jesus has complete control over life. The beginning of the gospel even tells us this in John chapter 1. The very first thing that we're told, very beginning of the gospels, is that in the beginning was the Word, that's Jesus. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. Death is the result of mankind and our sin. The Bible tells us that the penalty of sin is death. And the only way to be free from death is to be brought back to life. We are dead in our trespasses and sin. Ephesians 2 tells us this. And so Jesus is explaining to Martha, because Martha needs to understand this, and we need to understand this, and he's explaining it. He says that he is the way to be brought back to life again. In fact, he's the only way to be brought back to life again. But not in some future day, not some future in the, you know, eventual resurrection day. He's like, no, now. Death can move from being our greatest enemy to being just a shadow, or as though we were asleep. It cannot harm us. So Jesus says, "I am the resurrection." But how does Jesus, being the resurrection, bring us back to life? Jesus said, "Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live." How is it that we're brought back to life? The reason that God gave us this account is so that we may know and believe in Jesus. John 20 says, "But these things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ." The reason we have this account is so that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing in him, you may have life in his name. How can I, though I'm dead in my trespasses and sin, be alive once more? It's through believing in Jesus Christ. Apart from Jesus, there is no life, only death. And so Martha says, "Yes, I believe. Do you believe this morning? Have you put your faith in this resurrected one, the one that says, 'I am the resurrection'?" So that's Martha's response. Let's look at Mary's response. When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "Teach, the teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she quickly rose and went to him. And now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. And when the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. And now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. And so the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could he not have opened the eyes of the blind and also kept this man from dying? Why the delay?" If Martha is the thinker and the doer, let's just review real quick who Martha and Mary are. If you remember, there's a story where Jesus was teaching in a home, and particularly their home, and they were receiving guests, and there were people in the home, and they were doing what you would normally do as a host. Right, you're trying to make sure people have enough place to sit. You got to make sure the tea is out. You're doing stuff. You're busy. You're making sure that everybody's kind of taken care of. So Martha's running around and she's got sweat on her brow and she's like trying to do all this stuff. And Mary is at Jesus' feet. She's just sitting there. And so she turns to Jesus and he goes, "Can you please tell her to help me, please? Like I'm stressing out here. I need Mary to help me here." And Jesus says, "What? You're not going to all like." She's doing the better thing. She is listening and receiving and hearing the teaching, and you're getting all stressed out about stuff that's not of any significance. Just chill, is basically what Jesus says to her. So Martha is the thinker. She's the doer. Mary is the emotion and the heart. So both sisters say the exact same thing when they see Jesus. "If you had been here, our brother would not be dead right now." They say the same thing, but he responds to them differently. One needed to know and understand. The other needed for Jesus to weep with her and to feel this moment with her. Jesus, as their creator, knows what they need individually because he created them. He knows them. He loves them. And so when this moment hits, he knows exactly what to do. And so with Martha, he has this conversation about the resurrection and these different things. And with Mary, he weeps. Both sisters would have waited at the window, looking into the horizon, and said, "When is Jesus coming? Why is he waiting so long? Where is he? Why is he not here by now?" And every time we see Mary, she is close to Jesus. Like every account, at some point, she ends up at his feet. She is close. When Martha complained about Mary not helping with the guest, Mary is at Jesus' feet. She's listening to the teachings. And when Jesus calls for her here, she immediately gets up and runs and falls at his feet. She fell at his feet, and she is weeping. All those times, I believe, of sitting at Jesus' feet, listening to the teacher, to the teaching that he gave, helped her or let her to understand something that none of the other disciples understood. John mentions in verse 2, it was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair. Why did she do that? In John 12, which is the next chapter over, they're at a dinner. They're at a celebration dinner, and you have Mary. She goes and she gathers this glass vial of this incredibly expensive perfume, and she breaks it open, and then she pours it all out, all of it. It's incredibly expensive. It's 300 denarii, which is 300 days worth of work, right? Almost an entire year's salary poured on Jesus' feet in a single moment. The house would have filled with the smell of perfume. And then weeping at his feet. she takes her hair and wipes his feet off. Wipes it off. Mary is saying here. She breaks it, and then she anoints his body. What the Bible tells, and Jesus is going to even say in that moment, she's anointing his body for death, which is what you do with dead people because they stink. You cover the death smell of death up over with perfume, and you try to cover it. Mary knows something here that none of the other disciples are putting together. And while she's literally at Jesus' feet, she's anointing his body, because his response is, Jesus said, leave her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. She understands, she's the only one that understands, that Jesus must die for the sin of the world. She knows this man whom I love and I know loves me is going to die. She doesn't know how. She doesn't understand all of it, but she knows he said it multiple times, right? He's literally sat and said, I am going to die. And Mary's like, it's coming. Because at this moment, if you follow in the gospel, Jesus' teachings begin to intensify and they begin to become more serious, and he begins to prepare the disciples for the cross. And there's this sense of just impending doom that's coming. And she seems to be the only one who's beginning to sense that Jesus is going to die. Yes, she's incredibly thankful for the fact of what's going to happen in the next couple of moments for her brother. But I believe that when she breaks that vial open and anoints his body, Jesus says she gets it. But now let's go to her brother's grave, right? She does not have a discussion about end times when she meets Jesus. She doesn't want to talk about theology. She's not doing any of that. Her heart is broken. And so together they have this moment in which they are just weeping together, and they're crying, Lazarus is gone, and why didn't you come? And there's just all this emotion that's there. And when Jesus arrives and he begins to see how this death has affected this family and these Jewish people, these people that have come, their family and their friends, and they're all gathered and they're just weeping and wailing about losing Lazarus. And it says, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And then it says, Jesus wept. That's our Jesus, right? That's the one that we follow and that we love and that we give our hearts and lives to. This one that when he sees the things that we go through, he weeps. He weeps. So Jesus is God. He took on human flesh. He became so human that our sorrows and our suffering and our anguish become his sorrow, his suffering, his anguish. He gets it. He feels it. The one true God loves and cares for his people. If you are his child, his disciple, he loves you. We see this displayed in the gospel here. And the word used for Jesus' weeping here is more in line with a sternness or even an anger. It's a snort. It's the original was coming from like the snorting of a horse. It's like, you know, it's like a... He's weeping and he's crying, but there's also this sense of like anger that's there. He's not merely just saddened, but he's outraged at the scene. He sees these people that he loves and how they're suffering and how death has just brought this pain to them. And he's broken and he's weeping there. He stands up. He's there with Mary and he stands up and he does something about it. And this is the key. Is that Jesus, when he comes and he sees our suffering and he feels our pain and he sees those things, and yes, he's there with us and he goes through that moment with us, but then we see that he stands up and he says, where have you laid him? Where is he? He's not just going to join the family in mourning. He is the author of all of creation. And as God, he has taken on human flesh. And he's going to do something about the death that has wrecked this family. He is going to wage war against death.
Praise the Lord. Death becomes the object of his wrath. What is about to happen is a foretaste, a beginning, a taste of the deliverance from death that we're going to see him face on the cross. He is going to defeat death. Then we get to verse 38. Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by now there will be an odor." Lord, it's been too long. For he has been in there, been dead for 4 days. Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and he said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." And then he said these things. When he had said these things, he cried out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The man who had died came out. His hands and his feet were bound with linen strips, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Unbind him, let him go." The disciples thought that he could heal the sick, that he would stop storms on the ocean, that he would cast out demons. But when he faced this dangerous situation of, if we go back to there, we may get stoned. You know, there's a chance of that. They feared for their lives. He says, "Let us go that we may die with him." Like, this kind of sarcastic, like, I guess we're always going to go die, right, Jesus? They're fearful. The sisters thought that he was able of healing the living. Surely they accounted for him to come, but he never came. And once a person had been dead for 4 days, it's over. There's no hope of that. What is best for Mary and Martha and Lazarus, the disciples, and everyone that has ever placed their faith in Jesus is that we need to know that he is the resurrection and the life. There has to be the delay. He has to wait. And so he delays, and he converses with Martha, and he weeps with Mary, and he yells out Lazarus' name, "Come out!" So Jesus loves us, and so he waited. We had to learn that Jesus is the resurrection, that he is more powerful than life itself. God loves us enough to not do what we want him to do, but he does what's best. I believe that there's probably a moment in everyone's life where you know that there's this thing that's going on, and there's a moment in time that if God doesn't answer my prayer, or if God doesn't come through, it's too late. For Mary and Martha, they're praying, "Lord, come on. We need you to come. We need you to appear. We need you to show up. We need you to get here." And the hours begin to come by, and Lazarus gets sicker and sicker and sicker. And then the moment happens. He's dead. But it's still not too late, because I've seen Jesus raise people from the dead before. If he could just come soon, just come, just get here soon, hurry. He just died. If you just come, there's still a chance. And the hours and the days keep going. And at this point in the story, Mary and Martha, why didn't you come? If you just would have come, it's too late now. It's too late. And you're going to have that moment in your life when you're like, if you had just come into our marriage a little sooner, but now the document's been signed, it's too late, it's done. If you had protected my reputation or showed up, then I would not be falsely accused in this way,
But now the word's out. Now I've lost my job. Now it's done. It's past. There's going to be times in which you're like, Lord, this is what I need you to do. I need you to show up right here, because if you wait past this moment, it's too late. And Jesus needs you to know that he is the resurrection and the life. And it is never too late. It is never too late. For your plan, perhaps, but not for his. Because his ways are higher than our ways, and his understanding of reality and all the things that are going on are beyond that. But here's what you need to know, is that your Creator loves you. He loves you. He weeps with you. This Creator, this your Savior that we sing about, he's not going to just leave it there. He has a plan. And it's bigger than really probably what you could imagine. But there's the next step. There's the turn the page. There's the next day. There's the next moment when Jesus shows up. Ultimately, all of this, and all of this is not for Mary and Martha and Lazarus or the disciples. It's not really ultimately for them. It says, we see that so that you may believe, yes, it benefited them, but it ultimately was not for them. John tells us from the very beginning, I'm about to tell you a story. I need you to know what the big idea is so that you don't get it mixed up. So it's for the glory of God, so that the Son of Man may be glorified through it. It is our ultimate goal in life to bring glory to God. That's why you're here. To bring glory to God. This is the highest and best thing that we could do. Verse 45 says, for many of the Jews, therefore, who came to Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. The ultimate reaction of all of this is so that people would put their faith in Jesus. Our ultimate purpose is to bring glory to God. So God used Lazarus to bring others to faith in Jesus. Are you willing for God to use your life for his glory and the salvation of others, even though it would involve you personally suffering and experiencing this pain and things that we see that Mary and Martha went through? We see that just a few minutes, just a couple of chapters as you keep reading, that Jesus, after enduring the humiliation of the Roman garrison, the incredible pain of the scourging, and the weight of the sin would be laid upon him as he hung upon the cross. He even cried out, why have you forsaken me? Oftentimes we say, Lord, why am I having to go through this? Lord, why is all of this going on? But ultimately we see that Jesus prayed, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. We say, Lord, I don't know why I'm having to go through this. I don't know why I'm having to endure this pain. But Lord, may it ultimately be used for your glory. And to you, I commend my spirit. I give my life to you so that ultimately you may receive glory in all of this. I don't know how you're going to do it, but Lord, I believe that you're going to do it. I just give it all to you. I have my timeline. We're past that now. Lord, you're in charge. As you sit at your window and you wonder, when is the Lord coming? When is he going to show up? Why has he not answered my prayer? I need you to know that he loves you, that he understands your suffering, and he has a plan to bring God glory through it. One of the things that we tend to do is we tend to interpret God's love based upon circumstances. Right? Because I'm going through this, God doesn't love me. Because this thing has happened, he's not concerned about me. But that's actually the opposite of that is true. We start with God's love. We know that God loves us. We know that he has a purpose and plan for us. Whatever happens, it's his plan, and I'm trusting in that. We don't evaluate the circumstances to determine God's love. We use God's love to help us determine how do we react to the circumstances. It's Jesus bringing Lazarus back to life that begins a chain of events that are ultimately going to lead to Jesus going to the cross. He knows it from the very beginning, and he goes out to the tomb anyway, and he raises Lazarus from the dead, and it begins to spark this fire that ultimately leads up to him going to the cross. But he's not finished yet. He's not finished defeating death.
And for 3 days after he died, he did something greater than raising Lazarus, which we're going to look at next week. But you may already know the answer to the story, but he's going to do something pretty cool next week. I encourage you to come back and hear the rest of the story. But this morning you need to know, why did Jesus include, or why did John include this story about Jesus in this Gospel of John, this resurrection story? It's because he is the only way that we could be brought back to life. And once we receive this life, it's eternal. The Bible calls it eternal life. Once you put your faith and trust in him, he forgives us of all of our sin, and he gives us eternal life. We spend eternity with him. Yet, though you die, you will live. So yeah, we physically will die, but Christ, through his resurrected power, will allow us to spend all of eternity with Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your grace and mercy. Lord, I thank you so much for this story of Lazarus. Lord, I thank you that you are a God of love and comfort and grace and mercy. In spite of all the ways that we rebel against you and we sin against you, Lord, you have sent Jesus into this world so that we could be forgiven of our sin. And Lord, there may be someone in this room who's never given their heart and their life to you, and even now they sense the Holy Spirit pulling on them, and they say, you need to believe, you need to put your faith in Jesus. And so, friend, if that's you, you want to be forgiven of all of your sin, you believe that Jesus came to die for you on a cross, you could say a prayer something like this. This is a conversation between you and the Lord. Dear Jesus, I admit to you right now that I'm a sinner. I have done things that I know displease you, and I understand that because of that, I'm separated from you. Lord, I believe that Jesus came and that he died on the cross, that he did the miracles that are in the scriptures to point to the fact that he is the promised one, the one that's to come, the one that had been promised from the beginning of time. And I believe that he is the way for me to be forgiven of my sin. I confess him now as my Lord and my Savior. I want to follow him the rest of my life. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.